Yeah, so let's go ahead and pray and we will get started. Father, we just thank you for your word today, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us, Lord. We know this is a sure word of prophecy, Lord. We know that the word of God is true. We know that these things that we are having spoken to us by your spirit through Peter today, Lord, is a strong warning to the church about those teachers that will come into the midst of the church, that'll come and infiltrate and bring alongside your true sayings, your true doctrines, false doctrines, Lord. And so, Lord, we know that we need to be aware, we need to be on guard and alert all the time for that, Lord. Peter was saying that this would come, and it's here. It was there shortly after his time even, but we know that it's always been a problem in the church to have heretical doctrines and wolves in the midst of the sheep devouring. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us understanding of how to really discern a false teacher. Lord, we know that's a lot of what Peter does in this section, is gives us the characteristics. He starts with giving the judgment of them, but then reveals the characteristics of them and the things they do. And so, Lord, it's a warning so that we'll know how to pick them out and avoid them, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask you to really strengthen us to have good understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you guys want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7 first. We're going to look at a few scriptures before we dive into 1 Peter or 2 Peter here. Peter obviously is going to be warning of these false teachers that are in the midst of the church. But what he's doing is speaking the words of Jesus, because Jesus warned of the very same thing. And in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So Jesus warns there of those that are going to come. He says false prophets. Peter says false teachers, because later on in the church it would be teachers and not prophets. But Jesus warns of those wolves that will come in the midst of the sheep. They come in to devour. They're not there to do God's work, but they're there to fill their own bellies. And he's warning of them that they're going to come in, and he says you can judge them and see who they are by the fruit they produce. So we're to be those people who look at lives of those who are teaching us, who are in our midst, and we look at their lives and we say, okay, is their life bearing good fruit, and is their doctrine sound? And those are the two things we really look at, and Peter will get into that and really reveal some of the characteristics of the false teachers. But we look at their characteristics, and we look at their doctrine. Does it line up with the Word of God, and are their lives lining up with the Word of God? Now, we might go, okay, well, does the teacher have to be absolutely perfect? No, no one's perfect, but the overall reality is it's someone who desires to practice righteousness. Okay, and when they don't, they're repentant of it. And so it's not someone who's secretly and hiding all these things going on in their life and then leading others into those same sins. So, and that's one of the things Peter will talk about. So Jesus warned them, and as he says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" So we know that the false prophet is someone, or the false teacher, someone who's going to use the name of the Lord. They're going to say that they're doing all these things and even think they're doing things in Jesus' name. But he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." So they're really not believers, and they really have wrong motives, and that's what he's talking about. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 20, if you want, you can turn there. And again, there's a warning as Paul was having a meeting with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. In chapter 20, verse 17, starting there, Paul said this. He says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to his word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." And so Paul there warns of the same thing that Jesus warned of. So obviously all the apostles, coming from what Jesus spoke to them, knew that there was going to be this terrible thing that would happen in the body of Christ, where there would be these people that would come in and they would subvert the truth and they would teach error and draw people away from the Lord and after themselves. So there's a warning there. So that warning was put out in the beginning of the church and it's still there, and we should be aware of that there's those people out there with those motives. They have wrong motives. We judge them by their fruit. Now, Paul over in Romans chapter 16, you can turn there, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter. Paul gives us another warning about those people, and he tells us what we should do with them. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren," this is verse 17 of chapter 16. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth flattering words, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So what are we supposed to do with them? He says we're to avoid them. They don't serve the Lord. They serve their own bellies, okay? They have their own desires, and it's by smooth flattering sweet speech that they deceive these people and lead people astray, and they shipwreck people in their faith. And so we probably all know people who in the church have been shipwrecked by some false teacher, where they no longer go to church anymore, and they doubt whether they're, you know, maybe they even doubt whether they're a Christian, and they want nothing to do with the church, you know. And that's what ends up happening, is people's faith gets shipwrecked by false teachers. And so we have to be on guard for them. We have to pay attention and know that they're out there. One more verse that I want to read before we go into 2 Peter is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, Paul there warning the Corinthians about those false apostles. And so he says in verse 5 of chapter 11, he says, "For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I am present with you, and indeed I burdened no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. So again, he's talking about and reveals some of their character. He says it's no great wonder that these wolves can transform themselves into looking like sheep, because Satan himself masquerades as what? An angel of light. He comes as one who's benevolent and wonderful. You know, the picture that we have of Satan coming with his pitchfork and his horns as this terrible guy is not how he presents himself to men. Okay? God describes him as the great red dragon, the serpent of old, as some horrible beast. Man see him as what? He presents himself to men as an angel of light, someone who's benevolent with all these wonderful characteristics. And so he says, so do his false apostles. Okay? And so we have to be wise, because just because someone's nice and someone's benevolent and kind and wonderful and all those things doesn't mean that they're God's servant. Okay? So we've got to be very careful that we're not looking at them going, oh, but they're such a nice guy, okay? Or such a nice lady, and all these wonderful things. It's like, we got to be careful and say, you know what? We need to look clearly at what's being produced in their life and their ministry and what kind of doctrine they have. And that's how we judge it, to see whether it's so or not, and see whether we should avoid them or not avoid them. So let's go on over to 1 Peter now, or 2 Peter, and we'll begin to take a look at this in a little bit of detail here. So remember last week, Peter was talking about the scriptures not being of any private origin. Okay, they didn't originate by men. They originated from God, and he, the Holy Spirit, spoke to holy men of old, these prophets, and gave them the utterances of the scripture. So we talked about them being divinely inspired and everything that goes with that. And after he'd said these, you know, we have these made sure because they had seen Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was revealed in his kingly glory. So he says, so, you know, all the prophecy that points to Jesus in his kingly glory, Old Testament and now New Testament, it's fulfilled. So we know, because we've seen that vision, it will be fulfilled. And so we can trust the scriptures. And so he says, you do well to take heed to these. And then as he's thinking about these prophets that were godly prophets, he then also thinks of the reality that there are those who were ungodly prophets in those days. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. And he says so, and he starts with that. Then he moves to this reality that there are going to be, just as there were false prophets amongst the people of Israel. And we go back in the Old Testament, you can see the different times they were talking about the false prophets and the things they did. He says, there will also be false teachers amongst yourself. So he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so he just starts out talking a little bit about the reality that there's going to be these false teachers amongst you. Okay, and notice he says false teachers. And I think that's interesting, because this is into the church quite a time now. Peter's getting towards the end of his life. Okay. So he's writing this book maybe 60-some A.D., and he's saying, now there's going to be false teachers amongst you. Now, notice what Jesus had said. He said there will be false prophets. Okay, so are they contradicting each other? No. The reality was, in the early part of the church, there were prophets and apostles who gave us the doctrines of Christ. Okay, they were the ones revealing what's in the scriptures in the New Testament to us now. But there's a time in which there was no longer apostles, and there were no longer prophets, okay? Once those apostles died out, that office of apostle is not filled anymore, okay? Because that was the foundational work of the church. There's no foundational work that needs to be done now, okay? Okay? The work has been done, and we have the scriptures, and that foundation has been laid. Christ is the chief cornerstone. So the church continues to be built on Christ by now, what? The apostles' doctrine. As we teach through the Word of God, people are built up and they're equipped in the Word of God. They're equipped for the works of ministry, so there's not apostles. Neither are there those in the office of prophet today. Now, that doesn't mean there might not be the gift of prophecy that someone might speak forth a prophetic word, but the prophets then were speaking forth the Word of God. So we have the Word of God now in its entirety. We have right up the end of the story, the book of Revelation reveals Christ in all his glory, doesn't it? That's the end of the story, all right? And then it goes on into the eternal realms and the heavenly kingdom after that. And so there doesn't need to be anything written about that because we're going to be there, right? So we just know that we're getting there. We know the final story, Jesus is the victor, and there's an everlasting kingdom we're going into. So we have the full revelation of God's word, so there's no need for prophets now, but there would be then what? The gift of teachers, so that the teachers could go on expounding upon the word of God, equipping the people. So he says there's going to be teachers, but there'll be false teachers too. So that's something that I think that's important for today, and it's kind of missed, I think, a lot. Is there's people, you know, they're talking, well, there's false prophets today. Well, really, Peter says, no, now there's false teachers you need to be aware of, okay? So today, if someone says they are a prophet of God, right away, you just go, no. No, because that office is closed. So I don't know what you think you are, but you're not a prophet of God. Are you a teacher or an evangelist, maybe? You know, you could ask them that. It would probably greatly offend them. But that would probably tell you something, too, about their character then, wouldn't it? Okay? Because their God is their own belly, and they do what they're doing. And there are lots of people out there today calling themselves what? Prophets. In fact, you can go south to Reading, and there's a church down there. It's called Bethel Church, okay? And they've got connections with churches here in town and all over the United States, really, now. I think they have an association of, I can't remember how many churches. It's getting huge. And they have there what's called the School of Prophets, okay? And they teach, you can go there, and you can learn to be a prophet. Wouldn't that be cool? You can learn to be a prophet. Now, that's an interesting thing. Now, in the Old Testament, it seems like in Ezekiel's time, there was prophets that lived together, possibly, and they maybe kind of had some kind of thing like that. But that was Old Testament, okay? But they're saying they have a school of prophets, and teach you to prophesy. Well, that's interesting, because the Bible says that prophecy today is a gift. And it would have been a gift even to those that filled the office of prophet in the early part of the church. So how would you teach someone to be that? But they can teach you to be a prophet. Okay, so what does that tell you about the church and what they're doing right now? It's a deception, okay? And I firmly believe that the man who heads it up is a wolf. I'll just state that, okay? Because I've read about lots of things that have gone on there, read about a lot of things in the ministry. Here's a case in point, fruit and bad fruit, okay? And the fruit gets looked at in the people's lives too. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we look at a church and there's always going to be sinners and there's always going to be people doing wrong things in any church, right? But when it comes to overall beliefs about how you do things scripturally, when it comes to ministry and those things, we should be looking close at what the people think. And I read this very interesting story. There was a guy, and this was just, he was blogging and talking about how he had gotten involved with Bethel. He had some friends. He'd been in the church his whole life. And this is a very common story. I was in the church my whole life, and I got kind of disillusioned. Why do you think people get disillusioned when they're in their church? I think people get disillusioned because maybe they're not being taught. Maybe they're not choosing to be involved. Okay, maybe they don't have ears to hear. There's lots of reasons people get disillusioned, but people get disillusioned with the church. Okay, and probably disillusioned because it's become just a social activity. So he's disillusioned, but he wants more of God. So he has a friend who's telling him, man, this Bethel place is where there's more of God. Okay? We're getting the fullness down there. And so he kind of checks it out, and he goes a few times, and there's, you know, all this spiritual stuff going on. Seems really exciting. And that's the thing. It's oftentimes very, very exciting. You know, there's lots of hoopla, lots of emotions, and those kind of things. And so he gets involved. And pretty soon, he decides to move to Reading. That's how involved he wants to get. He's going to get immersed in the church. So he is immersed in the ministry and going on there. But over time, he starts seeing some holes. There's some holes in what's going on. And he said, you know, there was these deals where they would have these meetings. And, you know, you come together and you have prophecy time. And you all come together and you speak prophetic words to each other. But one rule, can't speak anything negative. That's interesting, because quite oftentimes the prophets spoke some pretty hardcore things, didn't they? Repent, sinners, you know, but none of that. You don't speak anything negative. It's all got to be positive stuff. And he said that just kept wearing on him, thinking, wait a minute, you know, there's oftentimes, if there's a real word from God, that word's going to have a strong word sometimes, and sometimes people are going to have to hear hard things. When we read the word of God, do we hear hard things? Sure we do, okay? And so that was bothering him. He realized that doesn't quite line up with the word of God, and there were some other things that were bothering him. Time went on, and anyway, he said, you know, they'd have these prophet meetings, then they'd go off to these other things that were called the something, catch the fire meetings, and it was just things all the time. They had activities going for the people all the time. You got to do that because you got to keep the people stirred up. You got to make them believe they're involved in something. But anyway, he says, he decides one night that what he's going to do, and he knew by this time, he says, you know, there's people prophesying this and that, and it's just, he goes, it's garbage. It was just stuff that didn't mean anything. And he goes, and I would say stuff that didn't mean anything. He goes, I wasn't prophesying. He said, but one night he decided to go to one of these meetings, and he thought, you know what, I'm going to really test this thing once and for all. And so he had come up with this nice little lie that he's going to share at the meeting, okay, just to see what people do. And so everybody's going around, they're doing their little thing, and he comes around him, and he says, you know, he goes, I just feel like the Lord has shown me that there is someone here tonight that is ready to commit suicide. And he made this all up. And he said, right away, the leadership in the group chastised him. Well, wait a minute. Remember, there's no negative stuff that can be said here. Well, as that's going on, a girl in the group breaks down in tears. And she says, I've been thinking about committing suicide. So he's lying, but unbeknownst to him, the Lord used that. So then this, what would happen if you were in that group at this point? Now, all of a sudden, there's a real event. There's a girl in your midst who's been thinking about committing suicide. It's time to then do what? Minister to her needs. No negative things can be said. Move on. They leave her sitting there as she's bawling in her tears. And so then the group disbands and they go on to their catch the fire thing or whatever it is. And he said he and an older couple stayed there and ministered to her. And he said that was the end of it all for me. He said, I realized how fake the whole thing is. But, you know, that's just one example. And so bad fruit, right? Super bad fruit. Because what are they concerned about? They're not concerned about ministering one to another and loving each other. They're concerned about getting their next little high from whatever's going on. And, you know, they just all walked out. That's bad fruit. Okay, so that's how we test those things. So that's just an example of the kind of thing that goes on. So they claim to have cheap prophets. Go ahead, David. Yeah, their guy who is the president, whoever's the president of the Mormon Association, is considered their new prophet. He's like a pope, and he speaks ex cathedra. He speaks the word of God, and you know, yeah, they still have, like Hinckley, I think, is still the president. I think, and yeah, he. No, they claim to be a prophet too. They're the president of the whole association, and they're also they are the spokesman for the church as the prophet of God.
I thought they said Joseph Smith was a prophet, but I didn't know that.
Yeah, no, they continue that on, and they still have men speaking revelation. Yeah, so, and that's why every time, we'll just talk about it. That's good. That's why every time they are finally exposed on something that is truly false in the Mormon church, that's why they can just move right on, because the prophet just changes something. Back in the 70s when, I think it was in the 70s when there was, you know, the civil rights movement and all that stuff. Well, the Mormon church before that had some very strong, strong statements about black people. And all of a sudden civil rights comes up, you know, and there's this whole new feeling about how you treat black people in the United States. And so then the prophet re-prophesies and changes what their stance had been on that before. So you can just change doctrine whenever you're caught on something that's truly wrong. So that's, you know, that's the whole thing of having these, you know, someone in that position. You just reinvent your religion as you go when it doesn't fit anymore or when you're exposed. So, yeah. So that's it's true. That's what they believe, is they still have a prophet. But, you know, so again, coming back to that whole thing, I feel like when Peter's saying there'll be false teachers, he's making it clear there's no more office of prophet. So right there, when someone says they're a prophet, telltale sign that you probably got a big problem right off the bat, okay? And that they don't even know what they're talking about, and that they're a deceiver, okay? And, you know, if you follow that time and time again, what are those guys doing? You know, there's guys that travel the country, and they come to churches. There was a guy that used to come down here to the Faith Center back when the other pastor was there. He'd come about every 2 years, and he'd usually leave with about $15,000 from the congregation. Year after year after year. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good take out of one couple services. And I knew people that were going there, and they had, you know, saw how much that was collected. And he would come and prophesy over people. And, you know, one of the prophecies that he gave to one lady was that she was going to have a ministry of baking cookies for the congregation. And her son was like, she's the most terrible cook there ever was. I don't think that's going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. She has not become a cookie baker.
Wasn't
you? Yeah. No, you bake great cookies, and we'll prophesy over you. Yeah, just keep making them. But, you know, it's like, you know, it hasn't happened. And so, you know, just ridiculous kind of things. But people get sucked into that because these people are deceptive. And we'll look at that. You know, they have covetous practices, and they play on the people's flesh. And that's what they do. So I think, you know, what we really need to pay attention to today is somebody saying they're a prophet, we just negate that at all together. Then we start looking out for those that are in our midst that are teachers. Because that might be the more cunning thing that we've got to really look for, because there's teachers that come in, and what he says is they bring in alongside. They secretly come in. So let's look at that real quick. He says, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So notice where they're at. They're among you. They're in your midst, okay? And that's what Paul said. There's going to be those that are going to come up from your midst, right amongst you, that are going to deceive people and lead people after themselves. As you said, they're in the book of Acts. So they're among you. So that's scary, right? They're in our midst. That's what we've got to be wise to. These aren't people that are coming from the outside, coming in as atheists and agnostics and all that, trying to subvert something. They're people who are acting as though they're Christians, and from all thing, everything we'd see, they're parading to be ministers of righteousness. So they got a lot of good things they say, or seemingly say, but then there's other things they say that are wrong. And so they're right there in our midst. We've got to be wise to them. He says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. The idea is they bring in alongside these destructive or damnable heresies. Okay, and the idea of damnable is those things that are from hell. They're from below, okay? They're the satanic doctrine, really. And he says they bring it alongside. So that's the idea. It's not that they completely negate or throw the word of God out. They just bring in these other philosophies alongside of them, okay? Today we have people that are teaching Christian yoga, okay? And it's all over in the church today. There's Christian yoga. You can go and take your Christian yoga classes today. And, you know, you can have, and now instead of chanting mantras to your favorite Hindu god when you're doing it, you just chant the name of Jesus. Okay, and people go, it's great, you know, I'm going and I'm having these meditative times while I'm doing my yoga and I'm with Jesus and it's so great. They have secretly brought in alongside doctrines of demons, because yoga is really, and people think, well, isn't yoga exercise? No, yoga is Hindu worship. Okay, and in its deepest form, the old people in Hinduism, as they're preparing to go on into their nirvana, into their next life or whatever it is, they really begin to practice yoga, okay, because it's a preparation for the next life. It's a preparation for the transition into their continued reincarnation. So it's Hindu worship. So how does that fit with Christian doctrine? It doesn't. Okay, but they bring it in alongside and make it, though, now by calling it Christian. Oh, well, it's good. Jesus is in it. But the scriptures say, no, that's not true. That's not the way it works. You can't bring in alongside damnable heresies, because is there any salvation in Hinduism? Is there any salvation in the yoga practice in Hinduism? There is only salvation in one name, and that's the name Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which men can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ, right? So there's no salvation in Hinduism. So if we're then now bringing in practices that are a part of another religion that lead people where? Where does that religion lead people? If there's no Savior in it, and yet there's people practicing, where's it leading them? It's leading them to hell. Okay? It's a damnable heresy or destructive teaching or religion that leads people into a deception where they're ultimately ending up in hell. The author of it is Satan. Okay? Satan has authored all the religions of the world other than Christianity and Judaism. Every other religion in the world is under the sway of the wicked one. He's the one who's designed it. And so it's leading people to hell. So why would we bring in practices from a religion that's leading people to hell and combine them with Christianity? We've been deceived. And it's by covetous practices, as we're going to see here, that they're able to bring these things in. They go on, he says, and we'll come back to the part about denying the Lord at the bottom, but go down in verse 3, it says, by covetous practices they will exploit you. Okay, now what does that mean, covetous practices? Covetousness is what? Where we're desiring something we don't have. They make it out as though you don't have all you need. What did we just read like 2 weeks ago? We have everything we need for what? Life and godliness in who? Christ Jesus. But you don't have all you need, guys. Yoga is going to bring you peace like you've never had before. That's what they're saying. You know, you got anxiety? Yoga. That's the answer to your anxiety. You got anger problems? Yoga is the answer to your anxiety problems, right? Okay? And so you don't have everything you need in Jesus. You need more, and we're going to bring this in alongside. So by our desire to feel relieved, and no doubt do we have anxieties. There's times I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm all anxious, okay? I'm anxious about all the things I got to get done and the things I haven't got done, and don't ever let those, you know, the monsters are always way bigger at night. You wake up in the morning and going, that wasn't that big a deal, right? So we should go where? What do we do when we get anxious? What should we do when we get anxious? We go to the Word of God. We go to prayer. The Bible says in Philippians, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to the Lord. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace? You go to prayer. You go to the Lord. You lift up your request to Him. You thank Him ahead of time, knowing that He answers prayer and that He's going to take care of it. And you rest in Him. Okay? You don't need to get into some really strange posture that's going to hurt really bad to find peace, okay? And you know what people are finding out? You know what they're finding out? You start studying the depths of people who are practicing yoga. You want to know what anxiety is about? All of a sudden, people have anxieties and they have suicidal thoughts and all kinds of things. My sister-in-law is a practitioner of yoga. She has anxiety problems like you can't believe. No coincidence that it all started around the time she started practicing yoga. Because what you're doing when you're doing those things is you're opening yourself up to the demonic world. The postures and the positions are so that you can get your kundalini aligned. You know what kundalini is? We would say in an English translation, kundalini is serpent power. Who's this guy that is the dragon of old, the great serpent? They're worshiping the devil, okay? They don't know that, but that's what's going on. And so we brought that in alongside Christian doctrine, and it's perfectly okay and it's perfectly fine. We have to be wise, guys, to find out and see what are these things that come from other religions that people are bringing in. You know, there's just all kinds of practices that are being brought into the church and brought into Christians' lives that are foreign philosophies or doctrines of demons. And we got to be aware of them. Anybody heard of the new thing? It's not just in the church. It's just a big event. The color run. Anybody heard of that? You know where that comes from? Anybody know where it comes from? It's a Hindu practice. Okay, it's Hinduism. Okay, and they have these color festivals, and you know, and that's the whole idea. Now they've done what? They've secularized it and Americanized it, and now you run and you throw colors on each other, whatever you do, and you run your marathon. But the depths of what's behind it is a Hindu practice, okay? And now people in the church are practicing. There's Christian events where you can go do the color run and stuff. And, you know, I'm sure it's just fun. But why are we involving ourselves in other religious practices and letting those things creep in? Because once they start creeping in and we're not aware of what they are, pretty soon we'll be having something else that we're being drawn into and something else that we're being drawn into. That's how it starts. It just slowly sucks us in. And it's covetousness in our own hearts that starts it, and these people's exploitive ways. They commercialize you, okay? And we'll get into that a little bit deeper in a minute. But let's go back and let's look here. So he says they secretly bring in destructive heresies. And, you know, we could go on and on for hours talking about the destructive heresies. I mean, they're just out there everywhere. But how do we be on guard against these? Well, we be on guard against them by knowing the Word of God and testing all things and being wise to say, wait a minute, you know, we're called to be wise people. Yoga, I've heard of yoga before. Where does that come from? We're supposed to be wise enough to test those things and say, where does that come from? What is this thing that's come alongside or they're bringing into the church today? You know, what are the practices of the early church? Let me just ask you that question for a minute. In the book of Acts, we see the practice of the early church, okay? When believers got saved, they did four things. They started congregating together, okay? They studied the Word of God together. They broke bread together. They prayed together, and they fellowshiped together. Okay? It was a very simple thing where the focus was prayer and the word and praying and fellowshipping with each other, encouraging one another on to love and good works. They were focused on the Word of God and focused on loving each other and caring for each other. That was the practice. What's all this other stuff? I mean, there's just all kinds of other stuff that calls itself Christianity that has nothing to do with Christianity at all. Nothing. Okay? So it's in the church. So we've got to be wise and say, what is Christian practice? What does it look like? Well, we go back and look in the book of Acts, and we see that's what Christian practice looks like. This is what the church was doing. This is what the church should still be doing. All this other stuff, you know what it is? It's commercialism. So we'll look at that in a second. Anyway, he says, they bring in these destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So he talks about they're going to bring on themselves swift destruction. He says, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. And then he goes down to verse 3 and says, their destruction does not slumber. So these false teachers are going to bring on themselves swift destruction. We say, well, why aren't they just all being destroyed right now? Well, the swift destruction will be in a time when God sees fit to do that. But the issue is, they've had a judgment that's been awaiting them that's not idle. It's been there. God hates apostasy. He hates wolves, okay? Not that he hates them, but he hates what they do. And so there is a destruction that's awaiting them. In other words, they're going to be going to hell. That's the end of them. He's making it very clear there. That's what Jesus said too. Depart from me. I never knew you. But notice, he says, they deny the Lord who bought them. Now we go, wait a minute, are they saved? That's a good question, okay? No, they're not saved. That's the whole issue. Let's go over to Jude real quick. And Jude, kind of really similar book, okay, dealing with the same issues. In Jude verse 4, there's only one chapter, he talking about these same people. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. Notice what he says about them. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so they're not people who are saved. They're denying the Lord who has poured out his grace. Now, the Lord has bought the whole world in one sense, hasn't he? Okay, by his death on the cross, he has purchased the ability for any man to be saved. So these men, we could say, have been bought, just like the whole world has been bought, but they've not been redeemed because they haven't received that. So Christ's blood is sufficient to save the whole world, isn't it? We go right to John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? So he gave his Son for us that we might believe and not perish, okay? So he paid the purchase price for the whole world to be able to be saved. But how do we make that salvation effective for us? What do we have to do? We have to believe in the work that he did of purchasing us. So we have to place faith in that. Just because he's purchased doesn't mean that everybody's received that. We have to receive what he's done. He's made available for all to come. And, you know, and let's just stop there for a minute. I want to go over to Matthew just to verify something on that. Matthew 13, we have what's called the kingdom parables. You don't have to go there if you don't want, but it's not a bad idea. Should be testing me out, see if I'm a false teacher. Okay. I mean, I could just be making this stuff up randomly, couldn't I? Okay, you know, could be. In the parable, and this is of the hidden treasure, this again is a parable that helps us understand that Christ has paid a purchase price so that the whole world has really been put in that position of being bought, but not everybody's received. So we'll just read this. This is, and again, this is verse 44 of Matthew 13. Boy, we're not going to get very far today. This is just a lot of stuff here, isn't there? I figured we'd be in this chapter for a long time. I didn't think we'd be in it this long. Anyway, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, so a very short little parable. The concept of the parable, and these are kingdom parables, they're teaching about the kingdom of God as it is today in the world and as it will be in the future. Okay, so the kingdom of God today is not visible on the earth, isn't it? The kingdom of God is in our hearts, but what's happening in the kingdom of God today, there's some various things. I'm not going to go, I could do a whole teaching on the kingdom parables. That'd take us two more weeks. I won't go into that now. This one kingdom parable, what he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, okay? So we go field, all right? So these are figurative words, but before that, Jesus has explained a couple of these parables, okay? Because the disciples didn't quite understand what he was saying. He's speaking in parables, and his parables are not straightforward language. They're putting pictures out there for us to see. It's not just literal language, but it's pictures. And so they needed to have a literal interpretation. So up in verse 38, when Jesus is explaining one of these parables, and one of the things we can understand about parables, any place there was an explanation in any of these parables where there was a literal interpretation, then that is the same for all the parables. So up in verse 38, he was explaining about a field where there was seed that was sown. The sower and the seed parable was before that. Jesus explains to him. Verse 38 says, the field is the world. Okay, so now we know what field is down there in verse 44. So, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Okay, now the treasure hidden in the field would be what? God so loved the world. So what he's really looking at is those who are in the world, he sees as a treasure. Okay? We're God's own creation, and he sees the world as this treasure. But, obviously the treasure's been lost, hasn't it? Okay? And it's hidden in this field. And it needs to be what? Well, he goes on to say, which a man found, the man that found it here would be who? Jesus. Okay? He found it, and it was hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Paid the purchase price. It's talking about what? Christ giving his life on the cross for the redemption of the world. So he paid the price for the world, didn't he? So again, just we said, John 3:16, straightforward, God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus purchased the world, but not all have received that. So these false teachers, boy, that was a lot just to get at this one issue, that the false teachers are not saved. It says they're bought and they're denying the Lord who bought them. Doesn't mean they're saved. Simply means that they stand in that place where, like everyone who's bought. Now, did they have special privilege? Of course they did, because they've obviously been in the congregation. They've been involved in Christianity. They know the doctrines. And so that's what we see over in Jude. He says, these certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who do what? Who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Jesus Christ. So they deny what? They deny God. And they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they deny that Jesus is God. One of the real key issues. And one of the Gnostic heresies of that day that was already going on is they denied that Jesus was God. They denied that God really came in the flesh. They denied the incarnation. Now we know that the incarnation is biblical truth, isn't it? God came to this world and took on humanity, didn't he? So it's God in the flesh. That's what who Jesus was. Jesus came as God in the flesh. But the Gnostics denied that he came as God in the flesh because they believed that all matter was evil. So there's no way that God could have come in the flesh. And then they had some really warped doctrine that came out of that. And that could be a little bit of what he's talking about here too. But they deny the Lord God who bought them. He says they turn the grace of God. So that, what does that mean? They know the grace of God. They know about it. Now there's people who know all about Christ's saving work and how we're saved by grace and that alone. Okay, how are we saved? We're saved by faith in God's grace and that alone, right? Not anything else. Now these guys turn that grace, he says, into lewdness. What would that give us an indication of? They know that God's grace is that which saves, and there's not anything that can be added to it nor taken away from it. And they understand that it's not by man's deeds or works that they're saved. But then they take that grace, which is a free grace that we're given, and then they teach a ungodly liberty. In other words, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Now, in one sense, are we free to do whatever we want to do once we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? We could send our little brains out. We could live carnally. But they teach people to do that. When we teach grace, what do we teach? We teach what Paul says. Do not use your liberty, guys. You have this absolute liberty in Christ now. But don't use that liberty to be self-serving, but to serve one another in love. Don't use your liberty to go on sinning, but to live in righteousness. That's the teaching of the scriptures. But these men teach what? Hey, you're free in Christ. You're free to do whatever you want to do. You know, let's get over this sexual thing being such a problem. And this is what we're going to see is these false teachers are sexual perverts too. Okay, they're filled with lusts. Okay, and so we see here, and I was reading this article. I think it was an Episcopal minister who was in charge of an Episcopal girls' school. Yikes! And his, let me see. I think I might even have it written down here. Let me see. I'll just quote it if I can find it. I think it's in the notes. I copied some notes off, but I'm not completely sure if this was in it. Let me look if I can find it. I don't know if I got it here or not. One second. I don't think I have, but I'll just kind of paraphrase. But he was basically saying we shouldn't be getting so hung up on, sex and premarital sex. And I said, we shouldn't really be so hung up on it because, you know, in one sense, it could be good for one person and it might be bad for another person. And, you know, and sexual relations might be okay for one group and it might be better than kissing for another group of people, just depending on what's in their heart. I mean, just going on rambling on about basically saying it's okay to just, you know, because in his end statement was, you know, sex is fun. Well, in marriage and in the context of marriage, of course, God has created it. He's created for joy and everything else. But he was talking about just fornication. And he's in charge of a girls' school. That's really creepy, isn't it? Very creepy. So here he is, one of these false prophets who's bringing, or false teachers, who's teaching things and teaching people to indulge themselves in that which is wrong according to God's grace. Of course, people might indulge themselves who come into salvation in Christ. They may end up finding themselves indulging themselves in sexual sin. Okay? Person might do that. But then should I as a teacher go, no problem. Continue on. It's fun. I mean, come on. Can you imagine me sitting up here and saying that to you? Now, what would I maybe say? I understand. I understand how that could happen. And I want to help you work through that and get out of that sin. Of course, I would have that kind of compassion on grace them because I'm not stupid to think that somebody couldn't fall into that as a Christian. People fall into all kinds of sin and get bound by that sin as Christians, don't we? We all know that. But our goal is not to just tell people it's okay to go on in that. The goal is to help people get out of that. It says, you who is spiritual, try and restore him who is having problems with carnality. And you who are spiritual, be careful, he says, of yourself. What? That you don't stumble and fall too. So we're all prone, aren't we? We still have this sinful nature, but we don't teach to go ahead and indulge the sinful nature. That was one of the Gnostic heresies too. On one side, because material things were bad, one side there was this self-denial where they denied foods, they denied the relationships within marriage, they denied all kinds of things. And then there was another group of Gnostics, well, all material things are evil, so doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. Do whatever you want to do in the flesh. And then they indulged in all kinds of illicit practices. So these false teachers, one way or the other, are going to help lead people into these things. So they take the grace of God and turn it into lewdness, or that which is to pander to fleshly, lustful appetites. Okay? So he says, even and I am the Lord that bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. He says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemy. He says, many are going to follow their ways. What do we see in the church today? Many following the ways of deception. And the reason being is because by covetousness, they will exploit you. Okay? By our own fleshly temptations and desires, these men know how to manipulate and use our own covetous desires. Covetous desire might not be something that we even think of as being really evil. We might be emotionally distraught and feeling terrible and you know, out of sorts and depressed. And we go, well, that doesn't seem like a covetous thing. Well, it could still be a covetous thing because we're wanting relief from that, right? And so they take that and exploit it. And rather than teach you how to overcome that by the Word of God, they commercialize it. They use it to their advantage. And that's what it means to exploit there, is to commercialize. Isn't that interesting? Because they're looking for something for themselves out of it. They're looking for a following and generally for themselves to profit financially off of it. Isn't it interesting today? And I'm going to bring up another thing real quickly, and I'll be done with this teaching here soon, I promise. And one other thing, one of the really interesting things today, when we think of the commercialization of Christianity and false teachers, okay, there's a whole movement today that's called Christian psychology. Okay, and that's an oxymoron in itself. Isn't an oxymoron where two things don't make sense together? Yes. Okay, it's an oxymoron in itself because Christian and psychology, just like Christian and yoga, are diametrically opposed to each other. Psychology says that the remedy to man's problems he finds within himself and can fix them by changing his attitude about himself. Going as far as saying, basically, you got to find the deity in yourself, and then you can fix yourself. Okay. Now, where is there a practice somewhere that you could find that in the Bible? That's the teaching that we should follow. That you just need to find the deity in yourself, and you can fix problems. There is a doctrine in the Bible that was taught by Satan himself to a lady by the name of Eve at the very beginning of time, and he taught her that she could be like God. In other words, you just need to find the deity in yourself. You need to recognize your godhood. Do we have godhood in us? No, we do not. Okay? We're created in the image of God, yes. We don't have godhood in us, and we're fallen at this point, and we need to come to the only God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in repentant faith, as Paul had said, and belief towards God. And that's how we come to salvation. Not through recognizing your self-esteem or whatever it is. So psychology teaches, again, something diametrically opposed to the teachings of the Bible, but the two have been brought together. And there's people who have shingles up and they say Christian psychologist. Okay, or that he might just say psychologist. You know, and the theories of psychology, you have Freud and Jung, who are the fathers of the modern psychotherapy and those things. Now I guess I should clarify. There is the study of chemical psychology, okay, and some of that is just studying of chemical functions in our body and stuff. Even that they don't know a lot about, okay, but what I'm talking about is psychotherapy, okay, and it's this pseudoscience of being able to fix people by helping them have a better self-esteem or whatever counts them. Well, you got people who claim that they're Christian, okay, and I'm not saying they're not, okay, and they're a Christian psychologist. So they got a shingle, you know, on their door, Christian psychologist. So you got this thing that's opposed to itself right away. And what do they do? Well, they use Jung and Freud's theories, and you have Jung and Freud, who are the fathers of the modern psychotherapy movement. And where did they get their theories from? Anybody know where they got their theories from? You can go and Google it, and get on the internet, find out where Jung and Freud got their theories. Freud had some bizarre, perverted ideas about sexuality, too, but they got them from their spirit guides or in visions and dreams. That's where they got their theories from. And you know what's really interesting? You go and look at those theories they have, and you know what they dovetail with? The same lie that is in every other religion, okay? And that is that there's somehow deity within you. Hinduism teaches the same things. It comes from that, too. And yet we've dovetailed this. And then the commercialization part of it is what? How much is it going to cost you to go to them? You're going to pay $50 to $100 to $200 an hour to go and get Christian psychological counseling. And yet we can go to the Word of God and we have one who's called the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will counsel us and lead us in all truth, it says. And it cost you nothing. So these people who are then exploiting, commercializing, with your covenants, again, I need fixed, so I go to this guy because he can fix me and I got to pay him for that. What does that tell you about them? They're false teachers. Okay, now I'm not saying that necessarily all those Christian psychologists are waiting for destruction. Maybe they're not totally wolves. Some of them themselves might just be deceived. Okay, but anytime we start commercializing or marketing or merchandising the Word of God, we're in a dangerous place. Okay, very dangerous place. In the book of Revelation in chapter 19, it talks about these merchants of the earth who traffic in the bodies and souls of men. And boy, how some of these false teachers have become merchandisers. And they're trafficking in the souls, bodies and souls of men. They're not leading them to the truth in Christ and finding freedom in Jesus Christ. They're leading them into a self-focused, self-centered thinking where you're finding God within you. That's scary. What does it say about them? Well, their destruction, their judgment, he says. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. So they've got a terrible end. Okay, their end is in hell. And that's what he's saying about them. Many, again, verse 2, will follow after their destructive ways. That's scary. Many are going to fall after their ways. And you know what I believe we really should be about a lot today in the church, knowing that it's filled with deception, is we ought to be about rescuing people. We ought to be telling people, your practice of Christian yoga is leading you into total deception. It could shipwreck your faith. You're going to Christian psychologists can end up shipwrecking your faith and derailing you. Okay, and the list goes on and on and on. And we should be bold enough to stand up and tell people, you know what? You're in this thing where you're letting something come alongside the Word of God that is a damnable heresy, and you're partaking in that. And we should be bold to do that. You know, I've talked to some of the Christian kids that are on the ski team about those things because they asked me a couple years ago, hey, can we do yoga as part of our workout? And I told them we could have yogurt, but we are not going to do yoga. And they're, you know, and these are all Christian kids. They're raised in the Christian church, most of them. Why not? So I sat down and told them why not. They're all looking at me like, what? And I don't know if they believe me or not, okay? I mean, you know, I have no idea whether they really, you know, understood what I was saying to them or not. But I told them, you know, what the roots of yoga is, why we wouldn't want to practice that, why we shouldn't as Christians be involved in those things. You know, and they kind of looked at me like I had three heads on, but, you know, hopefully it planted some seeds and they'll think about it at some point in their life. You know, I know that the schools down here, they were having yoga classes as part of PE. It's all over the place in the world today, but it shouldn't be in the church. I mean, I understand why it's out in the secular world, of course, because as we become more lawless in our culture and throw out our Christian Judeo values, more and more Eastern things will come in. And you know, the same thing happened with Israel. All we got to go back and do is look at Israel's history. Where did the deception come from in Israel? From the East. Okay? That's where it came from. They were dealing with the same deceptions. The Babylonian mysteries. And that's what the root of all other religions is the Babylonian mysteries. We go to the end of the book of Revelation and we see what's being destroyed. Mystery Babylon, that great city, that deceptive religious city is being destroyed and all her practices. And you know what Jesus says to those that are there? He says, my people, come out of her. come out from her. And you know what he's saying to his people today? Come out from her. Don't participate in her ungodly practices. See what she is, this whore of Babylon. See what she is and come out from her. Don't partake, even if it's fun. And that's the problem. So oftentimes it's that which is good, and it's that which is fun. It's that which is going to bring you peace. It's that which is going to make you feel better. It all relates to our self-centered, covetous desires, doesn't it? And that's how they exploit you. They commercialize it. Anyway, we better stop. Wow. There's a lot of stuff. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we could just go on and on this, Lord. And it is probably necessary that we do spend a lot of time on this and being wise to what is happening in church today, Lord. And so we just ask that you would continue to open our hearts, make us wise, Lord. Give us understanding of the things we've talked about today. And Lord, we just pray that you would really help us stand strong, Lord, and not be easily moved away from you. That we'd stand on you who is the foundation, and we'd be willing to expose these things that are false and stand against them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one other little thing there in verse 2. It says, because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. That's the other thing that's so appalling, is the outside world looks in and they just laugh at the church, you know, because we're not walking in truth. They know it. We're indulging in the things that the world's indulging in, and they see that as contradictory. There's a book by, what's that book Mom's reading? Richard Dawkins. And he just mocks Christians in it, rightfully so, because he sees Christians who've been led astray in deception and have all these bizarre things that shouldn't be in the church. And he's smart enough to know those shouldn't be in the church. They don't line up with sound doctrine. He just mocks Christians for it. He just says it's, makes fools. That's what happens. The way of truth gets blasphemed because we don't stand for truth and we get led astray in these things. Anyway, let's go ahead and partake in communion real quick. I'm Shaylin and Dennis. Could you guys pass the communion stuff out real quick and we'll partake? And I meant for that teaching to last about 40 minutes, and we're over an hour, so I guess I got carried away.